Let's begin our worship. It's a blessing having you today. Come right in. Have a seat. I'll give you just a moment to turn directions in your thinking. God in His great mercy and His great grace has allowed us to come together this morning. So please don't ever take it for granted. You look around and you can see every person who is here today. We are here because of the grace of God. Listen to what the psalmist says, Psalm 111, and the Word of God will direct our attention. He says this. He says, "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. May that be our goal and may that be our purpose today as we worship. We thank God for this great privilege. A couple announcements I would share with you. You can look in your bulletins. They're there, and yet I would emphasize just a couple things. December 13th, that's next Sunday, there will be a special business meeting at 11:30 for a specific membership issue. So that's next Sunday at 11:30. Next Sunday, December 13th at 4 p.m., we will have Christmas caroling and pizza. So if you want to go out, we've got a lot of folks who are away from us. We want to go sing some Christmas carols to them. And then once that's over, we'll come back for some pizza here at the church. That's December 13th. That's next Sunday at 4 p.m. December 20th, we have Sunday school at 9. We have our Christmas worship on December 20th at 10 a.m. So please mark that. And also on December 20th, we have our Christmas Vespers. That will be our evening worship, December 20th at 6 p.m. There are some sign-up sheets in the back foyer, also in the basement. You can email me or email Cheryl if you'd like to participate through some scripture reading. We always have plenty of scripture reading. All you have to do is say, "I want to read some scripture," and I'll take care of that. And then special music. If you have special music you'd like to share with the church body, you can also sign up for that. And then we will arrange the worship service for that night. We would like for you to do that by December 16th, Wednesday, December 16th. And then we'll look forward to our time of worship. Let's worship this morning. Brother Fred, come.
Good morning. I don't know you, but I'm every time when I come Sunday morning, I'm happy. Because I know our happiness is need stay with us every day, but Sunday is because I have the opportunity to see everyone and praise together. Praise God together. And putting a focus in our worship service this morning, I want you to put your focus in this statement. Says, "Please God through faith." Please God through faith. Faith is a trust, a reliance, a belief in God through Jesus Christ. It is the receiving from the heart the gifts of God's grace. The writer of Hebrews makes a statement in Hebrews 11:6 that will greatly help our understanding of faith and it will move us to worship today. Look what Hebrews 11:6 says. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." This is what our verse this morning says. As a child of God, as a children of God, and as a church of God, we should desire to please God. The one way we can please God is through faith. Let's go sing, worship this God. Stand with me and sing the immortal, invisible God, only wise, number 63.
Immortal, we
Amen. May be seated, please. The last verse of this song says, all praise we would render, oh, help us to see. There's only the splendor of light hideth thee. Help us for worship you. So, the only way we can please God is through faith. Let understand how this happened, and by doing so, worship and praise and glorify God. We need God's help to worship Him. Not only today, but every day. We need. There is too much of self that continues to control us. But now, let's go pray. Bow our head, pray, and ask that God will open our spiritual eyes to His person and presence. And I ask Jake for coming and pray, please.
It's a good reminder this morning that you are immortal, invisible, the only wise God, and really that puts you so far above us. And we pray you'd help us to respond in right stature, to realize just how small we are and how great you are, and how much that warrants our worship of you, our submission to you, our fear of you, our love of you. And despite, Father, that giant gap, we thank you that because of what you've done through Christ, that you have brought us near to your throne, that we can come confidently and pray to you in faith, knowing that you'll hear, and knowing, Father, that you are our greatest reward and that Jesus is our greatest gift. And so we pray that, Father, you would help us to have humble hearts worshiping this morning in gratitude for what you've given. And that you would help us to be encouraged by your word this morning, by other believers, that we would continue day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, to walk by faith, knowing that we need you and can't do it by ourselves. We thank you and look forward to continuing in worship. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Look again at Hebrews 11:6. The writer of Hebrews tells us why faith pleases God. There are two parts. First, he says that faith believes that God exists. Look what the verse says. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. He is. Now, ponder this for a moment. Think about the reality of God. I know in our GDR3 we think about this last week and maybe almost in more and more class. But think about this reality of God. That's why this verse is here. It moves us to consider the existence and reality of God. It moves us to know God and move toward God. Faith comes to God with the confidence that He is. If we have faith that God is, listen to this, if we have faith that God is, that God exists, that God is real, then every fiber of our being will be affected. Every part in your body affected with this big truth. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our motives, our relation to people and the world around us will all be impacted by the truth that we believe that God is. And this pleases God. And this pleases God. Continue worship Him, this Almighty God. I sing the mighty power of God. Hymn number 6. Let's go stand with me, please, one more time and sing this next hymn. Sing one other. Sing, "Great is the Lord." You can see it, please. The most seated said, "Okay." The most seated, let everybody see it. You see it. Great is the Lord. The Lord, He is holy and just, by His power we trust in His law. Great is the Lord, He is faithful and true, by His mercy He's proved His love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory, great is the Lord and worthy of praise, great is Hebrews 11:6 says, the word give us the second foundation of pleasing God. Second, look what the verse says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith believes that God, he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Behind this truth that God rewards those who seek him is the fact that God is so full and so completely self-sufficient that he overflows. Rather than needing our service, he is like that never-ending spring of life and energy and joy and beauty of good and goodness and power. When we come to him as people who are empty and weak and insufficient and incapable, I like this part. I'm incapable. I'm insufficient. I'm weak. I'm empty. But when we look for God, when we seek him, he fills us completely because he is self-sufficient. And this pleases him. When we understand we are incapable, it shows us dependence on him. We come to God in confidence that he is the gracious and generous giver. Let's sing. He giveth more grace. Hymn 149.
When the burdens grow greater, he sends more strength. When the labors increase, to added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiply peace. His love has
maybe most the people here know who the writer this hymn, this Annie Johnson Flynn. When I look for Lord, how can sing this song, I found some Ravi Zacharias talk about this lady. And it's wonderful how God changed the life, our life, between the trials and hardships. Because this lady have bad moments in his life, and he has arthritis. He stayed all the time in the bed. He is adopted from the Flint family, and when she lost her parents, he continued his hard times. In this moment, he wrote this song. almost she lost his vision, blind. When we look at this hymn, we understand how great our God is. Because through the trials, we see the grace of God. We receive his grace every day. And this lady wrote this beautiful song. I never sing this song before, but I'm so impressed how God changed our lives. Independent of the trials we have, he giveth and giveth and giveth again every day. Now let's bring the statement about faith in Hebrews 11:6 together. Faith has two parts that are both centered on God. One is the belief that there is a great God who exists absolutely and does not depend on us in the least. And the other is the assurance that this great God is a God of free and sovereign grace for all who seek him. Believe that he is. Believe that he provides all we need. This is faith, and it pleases God. Stand with me, please, and sing Like a River Glorious, number 483. Sing with me the last verse, this hymn, okay? Every joy or trial falls from above, trace upon our dial by the Son of Love. We all for us to do.
us. Stay upon Jehovah, our fully fed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Amen. May be seated. Please, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this big truth. We can learn in singing. This is amazing. So, continue, please, God, through faith. So now is only our time for remind you about our offerings. We continue to have our plates outside. And thank you for your offerings and continue faithfully walk and please God through faith. So, but I want to go back to Isaiah. Not I go back, but remain in Isaiah. But every time this book, it's a big surprise for me and wonderful reading and meditate in this amazing book. But I want to read only the verse 8. The chapter 6, Isaiah. And Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 8, the scripture says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me." My brothers, maybe today is only my time in meditation, and maybe is encourage you for say, you have courage enough for say, God, here I am. You are brave enough for this. Because it has sometimes in my life I say, no, God, I don't want it. Sorry, I know, maybe, Fred, you say this, you choose to be pastor. I'm weak. I'm incapable. And sometimes my fears is more strong than my faith. But what's interesting is when you look the rest of this chapter, what God says for Isaiah is incredible. Because most part in our ministry, when we have choice for say, God, here I am, in our thoughts is, wow, my ministry is be wonderful. When I preach the gospel, 100 people raise a hand, I want God, I want to believe in God. Or when you talk for some believer and struggle in his life, fast this believer changed his life, and after this talking all the time and he walks, it's believing and joyfully in God and please God. But when we look in this passage, break everything in our minds, like the fantasy world we think about it. Because God sent Isaiah for preaching, and anyone will believe. And maybe I need to ask your question, maybe that my question. Do you have courage enough and say, here I am, independent of what happened in your life, in your family lives, everything? My friend, this is wonderful. Because I don't know. We don't see here why, and maybe we don't need to see why Isaiah says yes for the God. But think about the impact that the God brings to him when first he see the glory of God. When he heard the angel says, holy, holy, holy. And when God and the angels of God touch the lips of the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah become clean and atoned, and God forgive him. Maybe all the answer for the Isaiah says, here I am, Lord. Maybe it's this we need to do for God. Because God save us. And God wait for you and me. Go. And go. Maybe you say, but go for what? Please him. Believe in him. Spread about the gospel for Jesus Christ in this world. But Fred, it's so hard. I know. But God is with you. God is with you wherever you go. God's help you. God stay with you. So my brothers, if God call you, like he called you the first day when you believe him, say yes for him. Say yes for him. Remember David, can you pray please?
Heavenly Father, read the story of Isaiah, a man who lived around 700 BC. Beyond our scope of experiment, beyond our scope of being able to touch his environment and touch his culture and touch the people in which he lived and the situation in which he found himself when you made yourself known to him, that you broke him down and you realized before you that he was unfit. Before you, he was unclean. Before you, he was condemned. You see, a man who, when he recognized who he was, because he saw who you was, that your grace and your mercy was bountiful unto him, that you changed him in the midst of his environment, in the midst of his culture, in the midst of his people. God, today we would pray that you would do that to us, that we would recognize that man never changed, that we are just like he was. And Father, unless you clean our lips, unless you change us in the midst of our situation, which we cannot change ourselves, that we're in trouble before you. But by your grace, by the cross of Jesus Christ, Lord, you have made us clean. You have placed our full allegiance and trust in your Son, who have come by you by faith, knowing that that was pleasing and something that you reward. We thank you for Jesus. But Lord, we realize you didn't just call us that we might miss hell. You called us that we might be the agents that others may hear, that they can be right with you. You called us, Lord, from something and to something. You called us unto yourself. And Lord, you ask each one of us individually, those of us who intellectually and understand, Father, that you're calling us for something greater than ourselves. The challenge is, Lord, will you send us? Will you send us into an environment that rejects you? Into a world that will, in and of itself, want nothing to do with you? Lord, would you send us, in spite of the receiving of the rejection of men, that we would just be faithful to go. That we would just be faithful to open our mouths in an environment that might threaten our life or will shun us. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Help us not to be ashamed of you. Lord, send us. Help us. Equip us. For Jesus' sake. Even as we give monetary money and material things, Lord, please allow us to be in the collection. Let us put ourselves in it so that you can use us as you use this money for the furtherance of your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Thank you. will be singing hymn number 410. We would appreciate if you could join us together in verse 4 as we sing.
Trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and safe to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. When I know that he is with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more.
Good morning. Ages 2 through 4 are dismissed for children's church at this time. Ages 2 through 4. Remember when there used to be a mad exodus? Those kids have grown up. For the rest of us, we will be reading Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And again, for those who are watching us streaming, praise the Lord for you, and we are praying for you as well. We miss you. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And it reads, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, in Jerusalem, in Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and from Sidon, a great multitude, when he heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, You are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Again, verse 12. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word, beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the Word of God. Let's bow our heads. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Just been reminded and always need the reminder that we desperately need God's help. We do right now as we study together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that we can worship today through your Word. Thank you that you have reminded us, dear God, through Scripture, through music today, that you are sufficient. We are not. And therefore, Father, we cry out to you and ask that even right now at this moment, you fill our hearts with a desire for you. And God, I pray that this is taking place all the time in our lives, and even as we meet together for worship, Father, that it's very clear in our hearts. So help us to be hungry people right now. And yet, God, a hunger for you, and feed us, Father, through your word. Thank you for the word that's before us. We acknowledge that it is a gift. And we receive it freely. You've given it. Use it in our lives this day. Give us a glimpse of our Savior and who he is, what he's done, what he continues to do, and change us as we look at him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I first studied this section of Mark chapter 3, I was tempted to include this passage as a kind of an introduction to verses 13 to 19. Now, verses 13 to 19 deal specifically with Jesus and his disciples. And so I was tempted to do that, and yet I kept coming back to verses 7 through 12. I couldn't get past these verses. And it's almost like a summary statement. When you read these verses, it's like Mark takes a deep breath in this fast-moving gospel, and he says to us, here's a summary up to this point. Here's what's happening in the ministry of God's servant, Jesus Christ. And folks, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to just slow down. It's a good thing to think about who Jesus is and what's happening in his life. It allows us to get a big picture view, and that will help us when the picture gets smaller or when the details are there. So I think that this summary this morning really gives us a feel for the impact and the influence of the ministry of Jesus. You see, folks, this man Jesus not only affected the lives of individuals, but he affected a whole region. He affected a whole country. And remember now, this is the first century. And the astounding truth, even when we think about that this morning, the astounding truth is that the living Lord Jesus continues to affect and influence and impact people today. The same Jesus that walked the earth 2,000 years ago does the same in the lives of people today. So how does Mark summarize the ministry of Jesus up to this point? Well, here in Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, we will see, I think very clearly, the popularity of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the person of Jesus. So let's look now at Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, and let's understand this summary by Mark. We begin, first of all, with the popularity of Jesus. So look with me at Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Follow along. Mark writes and he says, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him." Now at this point in this gospel, according to Mark, Jesus has achieved some tremendous popularity. And we get a glimpse of that in our text today. I mean, no one in this region has ever been as popular. No one has ever come close to this kind of popularity. No prophet, no rabbi, no wise man, no philosopher, no military hero had in such a short time generated such public appeal. Verse 7 says clearly, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea." Now, if you look at those previous verses that we've looked at in chapter 3, it tells us that once again he had ministered in the city of Capernaum. And Capernaum is a main city in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum had become a sort of headquarters for Jesus during the first year of his ministry. And so the miracles were many, and the crowds were large. And so verse 7 then makes sense, because Jesus withdrew to the sea. And if you think about it, it's actually a common sense action, because the crowds are so large. The religious leaders, as we learned last week, they're beginning to resist him, and they're even now planning to destroy him. And so it makes sense to withdraw. It makes sense to step back. It's not the right time to be arrested. There is a danger to himself and to his disciples. And you see, folks, Jesus might get away from his enemies, but he can't get away from his followers, his friends. Verse 7 says, "A great multitude from Galilee followed him." And so it's a big crowd. It's a large number. It's a great multitude. And we're not given the number in this passage, but if you look further in the Gospel of Mark, or if you look at other Gospels, it would indicate that there are thousands of people following Jesus. Thousands of people. We don't often let this sink in, but his fame has spread everywhere. Mark helps us. See, there are people from Galilee, that's north. There are people from Judea, that's south. There are people who have come from Jerusalem. That's the main city. They come from Idumea. That is south of Jerusalem. They come from beyond the Jordan. That's east of Galilee. They come from Tyre and Sidon. That's northwest of Galilee. So think about this, folks. Nothing like this has ever happened before. The people of this region had certainly never seen anything like this. There were massive healings right before their eyes. There were people delivered from demons right before their eyes. And this is a time when people are dominated by disease and demon possession. And so it's a difficult time. Life expectancy is short. And now there's this man named Jesus who heals people and delivers people from demons. Verse 8, look at it with me. Verse 8 says, "The great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him." Now think about this. This is without television or cable or talk radio or Facebook or Twitter or iPhones or computers, but a great multitude followed him. One theologian from the 19th century made this classic observation. He said, disease and death must have been almost eliminated for a brief season around Capernaum and the region around. Oh, folks, that's Jesus. See, they all heard what Jesus was doing, and they came to him. And frankly, folks, it's a remarkable indictment of the unbelief and the rejection by the religious leaders, and ultimately by the people themselves, because they saw him. They heard him. And no one denies the miracles. No one denies that he had power over the kingdom of darkness. I mean, his miracles are daily. His miraculous works are public. They are clear and unmistakable witnesses of his deity. And they still reject Jesus. Look at verse 9. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. So a small boat is kept ready in case Jesus needed to get in the boat for protection from the crowd. And folks, it's not that the crowd is hostile against him. It's the sheer numbers of the crowd. Some translations say, lest they should crowd him. But the word that's used there means to squeeze. And it can be used to mean crush or press. And so it just gives us the idea of the nature of this multitude. They were like a mob, a desperate mob. And if you can just picture that in your minds as Jesus walked along and his disciples were with him, and yet this huge crowd of people following him and surrounding him and trying to get near him, that's the accurate picture. See, they wanted what Jesus could do for them, and the boat then would protect him. They were by the Sea of Galilee. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So can you picture that in your mind? The crowds were so large that he was forced into the sea, and he would preach and he would teach from a boat. And so the popularity of Jesus is unmistakable. The people want him. They want his miracles. They want his healings. They want deliverance that he gives from Satan. But very few of them want the gospel. See, very few of them want a true repentance and a belief in the Messiah Jesus. And brothers and sisters, things don't seem to change, do they? Because there are many, many, many people today who don't really want Jesus. They want what Jesus can do for them. They want the things of Jesus. They want the things that are connected with Jesus. But how many people really want Jesus? There's a second area of summary. Consider the power of Jesus. The popularity and the fame of Jesus is driven by his power. Look at verse 10. Mark says, for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. Again, can you picture that in your minds? Jesus had healed many. And already in Mark's gospel, we have many statements and we have many examples of Jesus healing. See, once his ministry started, the servant Jesus served others. And we're reminded that he even said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he did that. He served others. And he served by the power of God. I mean, that shouldn't surprise us because he is God. And he healed people with his word. He healed people with just a touch. And the word soon spread around that if Jesus touched you, you would be healed. And so they wanted to touch him. And see, and this explains the press of the crowd, because when he touched them, or when they touched him, they were instantly and totally healed. I mean, when I read the passage and when I let those thoughts run through my mind, it amazes me. And see, and I think that it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can even get a glimpse of what's happening then. And we may try to associate it with what we may see today. But again, folks, this is the first century. And we wrap our heads around this to what was taking place in that region of Galilee. But not only from sickness and disease and affliction he healed, but look at verse 11. First part of verse 11 says this: "And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down." So unclean spirits is another name for demons, for fallen angels. And folks, they were everywhere. They were indwelling people. They were tormenting people. And see, they want to hide as they do that. They don't want to do that openly, so they hide. They indwell people. By the way, indwell people who do not have the Holy Spirit. And so they indwell people. This was common then. They want other things to be blamed for the evil work that they do in people. But oh, these demons know Jesus. They know him. The Apostle James says in James chapter 2, verse 19, "The devils believe and tremble." And therefore, Jesus responds to these demons. He casts them out. He delivers people from their presence and their power. And people are utterly amazed. In Mark chapter 1, people said, "Well, what is this? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And so that reminds us this morning that Jesus not only has power over the natural world, but Jesus has power over the supernatural world. The Son of God has power over his creation, both material and immaterial, physical and spiritual. And you see, we're reminded of that in this gospel and the others. He has power over Satan and his demons, and they knew it. In verse 11, Mark says, "They fell down before him." The word simply means to bow down. And so the person in whom the demon possessed would fall down to the ground. And sometimes we read that they would literally throw the person to the ground. You see, the demons knew who their Lord was. They knew who Jesus was. And folks, that is the power of Jesus. It is full and complete and sovereign over the material world and the spiritual world. And we need to remind ourselves of this truth today. Remember, he said, "All power or all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And the sovereignty of Jesus continues today. There's a third area of summary, and that's the person of Jesus. Look at verses 11 and 12. Mark says, "And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known." Now, the declaration of who Jesus is comes from the most unlikely source. The unclean spirits not only bowed down before him, but they cry out, "You are the Son of God." You see, they know the truth. And they believe the truth. And they are terrified of that truth. Now, in Mark chapter 1, verse 11, The Father said, "This is my beloved Son." In the same chapter, in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, a demon cries out, "You are the Son of God." And then what we see is that the demons continue to make this proclamation, "You are the Son of God." So who is this Jesus? Now see, the reason I asked that question, that had to be a question that continually burned in people's minds there in Galilee. Who is this Jesus? Look what he says. Look what he does. Who is this Jesus? The proclamation that we read here in the Gospel of Mark is clear and plain. He is the Son of God. And the Father states it. The demons know it. The disciples sometimes struggle with it. The religious leaders reject it. And the nation and the people will never confess it and believe it as a whole. But the truth is this: Jesus is God. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is King. Jesus is Sovereign. Jesus is Savior. And folks, that question presses us today. Who do you believe that Jesus is? Do you really believe it? See, I was talking to someone who had moved to a different part of the country the other day, and there's churches on every corner. People are always talking about God. They're always talking about Jesus. And he shared that they would talk about it, but didn't really seem to understand it. I would call it a cultural Christianity. Not true Christianity, but a cultural Christianity. Oh, may it never happen in a local church that we talk about Jesus and we use Jesus' words and we use Bible words, but we really don't believe it. Who do you believe that Jesus is? Because your eternal destiny rides on this answer. Heaven and hell rides on this answer. Who do you believe that Jesus is? Now look at verse 12, because a closing comment by Jesus is interesting and it's also important. Mark says, "But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known." Now remember, Jesus has authority over them, and Jesus wants no confusion whatsoever. He doesn't want people to think that the demons are his allies. In other words, he wants no promotion from Satan and his followers. And the declaration of who he is will take place fully in God's timing. And that's something, by the way, you're going to see in the Gospel of Mark. There's these statements where Jesus says, "Don't you tell anybody. Don't you be quiet about this." You see, Jesus was very aware of God's timing. When he would be fully revealed, when people would know, or when it was declared, Jesus was very, very submissive to that. And yet, the most important thing is that individual people had to make up their mind about Jesus. They see the miracles. They see the power. They hear his word. They must make a decision about Jesus. And very clearly, we too must make a decision about Jesus. And brothers and sisters, we have this God-breathed book in front of us. And we have the record in front of us today of one who knew his disciples, one who was with his disciples, was close to them. We have the record before us today of Jesus. So we also must make a decision about Jesus. Is he the Son of God? Did he die to pay the penalty of our sin? Was he raised from the dead to confirm his person and his work? You see, we too are confronted with Jesus. The gospel writer Mark not only presents Jesus as the servant of God, but he also presents Jesus as the Son of God, and he also presents Jesus as the servant of God who will give his life as a ransom for many. And again, it begs the question, how will you respond to this God-sent servant, this God-man, who was crucified and raised from the dead to provide forgiveness of sins and eternal life? In a very simple, but I believe in a very clear way, Mark gives us a summary here. To this point in the ministry of Jesus, we have this summary, and it's meant to bring Jesus before us. So please, don't miss this opportunity. Do you believe in him? Have you received him by faith? Will you follow Jesus? Let's bow our heads. Father, please don't let us go without an answer to this question. God, work in the hearts of people this morning. And Father, I humbly ask that if there is anyone here today who has never placed their faith in Jesus, who's never acknowledged or admitted their sin that separates them from you, God, I pray that today would be that day of salvation, and that you would open their eyes and open their hearts to Jesus. And God, that you would help them to see him as he truly is, the God-man, crucified, raised from the dead, given himself as a ransom. God, I pray, Father, save that person who may be here today and they're lost and they're blind and they're dead in their sins. God, open their eyes to Jesus. And God, I pray this morning that we who have received your mercy would keep our eyes open to Jesus, that we would continually look to him and worship him and love him and know more of him. Thank you, God, for this record of Jesus. Use it in our lives. Draw us to yourself through it. And help us, oh God, to be clear witnesses and testimony of this one whom we have believed. Thank you for our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together, and let's sing page 24. Page 24 in your hymnals. The words should be on the screen, page 24.
Jesus, my Lord.
It's a confession of faith. Do you believe it?
Amen.
See, when we sing these words, oh, I pray that we sing it in faith and we sing it in belief. This is who Jesus is, and this is who Jesus is for me. And I believe it. I believe Him, and He is my Lord. Let's sing it again.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful.
Go out of this building and your mind is focused on Jesus, and you keep that focus today, you're worshiping. And oh, what a privilege it is to worship. And it's through Jesus. Through Jesus. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's thank God for this great privilege of worship. Let's honor, glorify Him. Brother Melvin, close our time. Prayer. Thank you.